Follow along as I read John chapter 20. We're going to basically hear two different accounts, and I'm going to be referring to some of that she has sang about just now from Matthew chapter 28. But look with me and read with me and follow and rejoice in the story, the real account story of the resurrection, John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's referring to John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, John saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, as Simon Peter does, he came and followed him and went right into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw the evidence of the resurrection, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take care of him. I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place them in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for this account that has been given to us by John, an eyewitness account of seeing the resurrected Lord, of seeing Him and touching Him and talking with Him. What an awesome privilege that was. But Father, we have the benefit of the Word of God now this morning to give this account to us afresh, and so that every Easter and really any time during the year we can read it and rejoice again that we serve a risen Savior. Oh God, warm our hearts anew this morning from this passage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is risen, and this is a big deal. Today is the championship celebration of celebrations for believers in Jesus Christ. It is the Stanley Cup, World Series, Super Bowl, NBA Championship, Final Four of college basketball, Formula One, Masters Championship, Kentucky Derby, all in one. Man, this is all fantastic. This is the day of days. It's a day that proves that Jesus Christ said and did, and all that He said and did was true. It means that Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient. It means that we have hope beyond the grave. Death is no longer the victor. If there was no resurrection, think about that. I would have no message to give to those who have lost a loved one. We would have no words of encouragement for those who have an incurable disease. We would have no word of hope for a person weighed down by guilt and shame and the regrets of a lifetime of bad choices. I would be out of work. I don't like that. There would be no reason to gather for our services. We might as well just hang it up, close our doors. We have no good news if there was no resurrection. However, that's not the end of the story. Satan would have liked that kind of an ending. He tried to distract and get Jesus to follow another path. But the Bible says He rose from the dead, and the resurrection changes everything. Tim Keller, author and pastor in New York City, said, "If Jesus rose from the dead, you have to accept all that He said. If He didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything He said? But Jesus has risen from the dead," he says, "and it changes everything." The resurrection changed the cross from a tragedy to a triumph. The resurrection transforms the cross from a symbol of despair to a symbol of hope. And so today we're going to talk about this. And the big idea for us here, if you're taking notes, and for all of us here today, is this: the evidence for the resurrection should result in our faith and devotion to Jesus Christ. The outline before us, and on your outlines there, we're going to consider, first of all, the evidence of the empty tomb, and then we're going to consider the evidence of the eyewitnesses. First, let's look at the evidence for the empty tomb. And I'd kind of like to set the stage for you this morning, just so that you understand the implications and the importance and the significance of that empty tomb. The next three slides, let's turn to the next slide here for us on the screen. And I'd just like to kind of set the stage and how they prepared this tomb in the event that the disciples got the idea that they ought to steal Christ's body. And here's how, basically, it talks about this in Matthew chapter 27, just before the passage that Dawn so beautifully sang. It tells us that the chief priests were warning Pilate and said, "You know what? We heard about this imposter." In fact, actually used that word in our text. And it says, "This imposter said that he was going to raise in 3 days. And so we need to set a seal. We need to set a guard around that tomb and be prepared, because we don't want this Christianity thing to spread." And so after the body was placed in a solid rock tomb, an extremely large stone, and even the Bible mentions that, weighing approximately 2 tons, was rolled by means of levers across the entrance of that tomb. The next slide. A Roman guard of strictly disciplined men were stationed to watch the tomb. Fear of punishment among these men produced flawless attention to duty, especially at the night watches. I kind of, you know, as I think about this, I think about a classmate of mine at Baptist Bible College. I mean, this was a group of Roman SEAL team. This was a group of Green Berets. I don't know. These were men that were trained, and they, especially with the threat of his disciples maybe stealing the body, they probably picked hand-picked men to watch around that tomb and to be on guard. There was a young man at Baptist Bible College that I went to school with who was an incredible athlete. He could jump higher, run faster, and outlift anybody that I had ever seen. In fact, I went and I was privy to one of his private workouts. I just happened in on him, and he asked me to join him. There was absolutely no way. He seemed like a machine. Endless push-ups, endless sit-ups, and he was just getting started. It was something to watch him. And it was no surprise to any of us at Baptist Bible College that later on, he was one of the hand-chosen men to be on guard of President Ronald Reagan. And he had some pictures of him standing there with him and being on guard. He was a top-notch guy. I kind of imagine men like that being chosen to stand around on guard to watch the tomb of Jesus. This guard affixed on the tomb the Roman seal, a stamp of Roman power and authority. The seal was meant to prevent any vandalization at all. So with that in mind, we then consider this account in verses 1 through 10 of the evidence of the empty tomb. Warren Wiersbe said this, "The empty cross and the empty tomb are God's receipts telling us that the debt has been paid." I like that. That is really well stated. And so as we look at this account and just kind of, we're not going to read it again, but we're going to highlight a few of the aspects here that are pointed out in John's gospel. He made a point to say that Mary Magdalene came, and she was not alone, because later on she says, "We do not know where they have laid him." So she's there with a group of other women, and they notice that the stone has been rolled away. That's a big deal. This nearly 2-ton stone has been rolled away, and they don't know what has happened. And so naturally, she ran and told Peter and John about it. She told them that the Lord has been taken, and we don't know where they have laid him. She said that actually 3 times in our context, in our text before us. Well, John raced with Peter and got there first. And as I mentioned, as I was reading the text, Peter, just like Peter, wanted to just jump in and just go headlong into whatever he did. He comes and just barges right in and looks at the scene. There were several items left behind. The linen that had been wrapped around him. The cloth that was around his face was neatly folded up and placed there. Important pieces of evidence. Mary also saw 2 angels sitting there, and the text goes on in verses 11 through 13. But Mary was confused and weeping. She didn't know what had happened. To fill in the blanks, I just want you to maybe jot down some of these notes that I give. As we consider some of the other Gospels, all 4 of the Gospels pointed out some of these details. Some are overlapping, some help fill in the blanks. But Matthew points out the fact that Mary Magdalene was there with the other lady named Mary, and they went to see the tomb. And as Dawn sang, she told us that there was an earthquake that happened, and an angel came and rolled the stone away. I don't believe it was to let the Lord out. I believe it was to show the world that he was gone, that he was risen. The angel's appearance was like lightning, the angel's clothing as white as snow. And these battle-hardened guards, did they just stand at attention? No, it tells us in our text, they became like dead men. In the presence of all that had taken place, they fell as dead men. I kind of picture in cartoons, you know how when something scary happens, you see the spirit race out of the body, and then the body later catches up? I don't know what this scene looked like, but these supposed to be tough guys were scared out of their minds. And the angel calms Mary and the other women and basically invited them into the tomb and said, come and see that Jesus is gone. Those words are actually used in the text. Come, come and see where he used to be. And then he said, go and tell his disciples. Tell them about the risen Savior. Later on, they met Jesus. The angel said that they would find Jesus in Galilee. And naturally, as they saw Jesus, Mary and these women held on to his feet and worshiped him. Also, another evidence that he had bodily raised from the dead. Meanwhile, what happened to the guards, those tough guys? Where did they end up? Matthew account tells us they went running off to the city and told the chief priests. And so the chief priests came up with a nice little story and paid them off, saying, you know what? Let's have the story spread abroad that the disciples came and stole the Lord away, his body, while you slept. And they paid him a sum of money, the scripture tells us in Matthew 28. I still have a hard time understanding how they could go along with that. Because do you realize that the punishment for desertion or for sleeping on the post, they would actually take the clothes off of those guards, they would light them on fire, and then light the person, the guard, on fire. They would burn them alive if they deserted or fell asleep. I don't know what happened to these men, but again, in the midst of that panic, they probably were wondering themselves, what do we do? What kind of story can we come up with? Mark's account in Mark 16, it tells us again that Mary Magdalene was there with Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. They went to take spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And as they were wandering, as they were walking there to the tomb, they were wondering, who can we get to roll the stone away to anoint the body? But as they got there, the account says the stone was already rolled away, and the text says it was a very large stone. They entered the tomb and saw a young man dressed in a white robe, and he said, he is not risen, he is not here. Come and see again the place where he was. And so they go and they tell Peter all about it and the rest of the disciples. Luke's account, again, is a wonderful addition. Luke chapter 24. Again, we see Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who went to take spices to the tomb to anoint the body, and they found the stone rolled away. In all those accounts, the stone is mentioned as being rolled aside. Two men in dazzling appearance stood before them saying he was risen. And I love this phrase that the angel uses. It says, why do you seek the living among the dead? A great phrase as the angel was proclaiming the resurrection. The women went back and told the disciples, and yet the disciples did not believe them. They said, it's just nothing but idle talk. In fact, they were so disbelieving, they sent Peter to check it out. It tells us from that account. Well, let's recap just a moment the evidence that we have before us of the empty tomb. There were eyewitnesses that were there to notice that the tomb was empty, meaning Jesus' body was gone. Mary Magdalene was mentioned right up there in every one of the Gospels. It was a very large stone. The stone was rolled away. Again, all the Gospels make note of that, which means that the seal had been broken. The alarm system had failed that the guards had set up. It had been turned off and disengaged. The angel or angels were in all the accounts, either angel or angels, announcing that he had risen. The linen cloth, the face cloth, were folded and in separate places. And the guards had gone. The evidence is before us. Several false theories have been promoted throughout history to mention about the fact or try to disprove the resurrection. The first one is the stolen body theory. That was the one that was promoted by the chief priests and paid the guards off to spread that news. The stolen body theory. Can you imagine trying to get through past those guards, remove or push the stone away quietly without waking up any of the guards? A very difficult task. Taking the body out and in the dark trying to nicely fold up the face cloth and the linen, unwrapping Jesus. No, I think if they had stolen, they would have taken everything out of there as fast as they could have gone for fear of the guards. Kind of a weird and stupid theory. There was another theory that was promoted in the 18th and 19th centuries. Some people were saying that Jesus never really died. It was called the swoon theory. That he really was, he had just fainted on the cross, and he was in shock, and they took him to the tomb, and they laid him in there, and the cool conditions of the tomb brought him back. And again, a weird theory, very foolish to think that Christ, after all he had done and gone through, that he could then have the strength, well, have the finesse to get out of his grave clothes, take off the facial thing and put it down nicely and push the stone away from the inside and get past all those guards. Again, a very weird theory. And you have to remember, the Romans were very good at death. They were very good at treating people cruelly on the cross and also to make sure that they were, in fact, dead. There was another theory that was promoted, the wrong tomb theory. That means they were all just a bunch of stupid idiots and went to the wrong tomb. It's just kind of crazy. Again, I don't even want to give credence to that this morning. But there have been attempts made to try to discount the resurrection. Again, because it is so vital to our faith. But the evidence is before us of the empty tomb. And the result of that evidence there in John's own life was the fact that he saw and just didn't see that there were a few cloths laying there and just say, okay, yeah, that's cool. He believed. He knew what had taken place. The disciples and the others were fearful and yet rejoicing. They couldn't wait to tell others about what had happened. They were amazed and marveled at what they had saw. That was the response to the empty tomb. But that moves us on to the second evidence of the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Savior. First, we bring Mary to the stand. Mary Magdalene. We find there in verse 11, as she's there weeping outside the tomb, and then she's looking in the tomb. She sees these two angels in white sitting there, one at the head where Jesus' head had been and one at the feet where Jesus' his feet had been. And they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And they said, "She's not. They have taken him away. I don't know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said again, like the angels had said to her, and asked her, "Why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've placed him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Evidently, as soon as she heard that, she knew it was Jesus because she had heard that call before of her name. Mary saw the resurrected Savior, and she, in a natural reaction to that, just clung to his feet and rejoiced that he was alive. She was sorrowing and fearful, and yet Jesus brought her hope. Folks, I think it's so significant that we understand that in the Scriptures, God chose to have Christ appear to a woman named Mary Magdalene, as the first witness to the resurrected Savior. Not an apostle, not to the great in society or in the church, but to a particular woman. In fact, a woman who had formerly been demon-possessed, and Jesus had cast out those demons. Jesus appeared to her as one of the first, as the first witness to his resurrection. Also, we have to understand that in Jewish society, women had few rights. They were not allowed to serve as witnesses in the court of law. If you had committed a crime and the only witnesses were women, you would go free because the testimony of the women were not admissible in court. Isn't it wonderful how God in His grace just likes to turn things upside down and just change it all around? They could not, even if you came up with a myth, you would not have probably come up with a myth like that. But He chose to a special witness of Mary Magdalene. And she grasped His feet. She did not want to let Him go. And she said, and He said, Mary. She worshiped Him, and she had to tell others about Him. Well, let's bring the other witnesses before us. Verses 19 through 25. Give us that account. Jesus appeared to the disciples, a fearful and discouraged band of disciples. They were overwhelmed. They had left everything to follow their Lord, and now He was crucified, and they just didn't know what to do, very discouraged. And He went to them, and He reassured them. He says, look at my hands, look at my side, to show them that it was really Him. It was not some ghost or spirit. It was Him in the resurrected body. And He said, peace be unto you. He could have rebuked them. He could have gotten on their case, but He didn't. He came in His grace and mercy. And then He commissioned them. He sent them out, and He enabled them. From disheartened, fearful, dismayed individuals hiding in obscurity with no hope, the disciples of Christ changed into joyous, fearless individuals who publicly proclaimed Him with a renewed vigor and passion. John Stott says this, "Perhaps the transformation of the disciples of Jesus is the greatest evidence of all for the resurrection." I want you to take special note of verse 23. We won't deal with it long term. We will not dwell on it very much. But I just want to notice, I believe this verse is misunderstood. It says this, as He is talking to the disciples, as He breathed on them the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." I think we have to understand this scripture in light of other scripture. We must understand it with the help and the aid of other passages in the Word of God. John 20, 23 must not be interpreted to mean that Jesus gave them the right to forgive sins and to let people get into heaven. That is a wrong interpretation of this passage. Because Mark chapter 2 and verse 7, as well as other passages, remind us that God is the only one that forgives sins. Warren Wiersbe has said this in his commentary, and I'd like to just bring it again to comment on this passage. He says this, "As the early believers went forth into the world, they announced the good news of salvation. If sinners would repent and believe on Jesus, their sins would be forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God only? All that the Christians can do is to announce the message of forgiveness. God is the one who performs the forgiveness." The disciples did not provide forgiveness. They merely proclaimed the forgiveness that was available through faith in Jesus Christ. That is extremely important. And we can talk more about it if you have questions about that sometime. But the result is they rejoiced. They turned the world upside down. And most of them died martyrs' deaths. Would they have done that for a lie? I don't think so. They knew the truth of the resurrection. And the third account that is before us, Jesus appeared to Thomas. And I love this passage. I talk about it all the time because it really is exciting to me. Here is one that was basically of the idea, I have to see it to prove it. You have to prove it to me. I have to see Him. And so Thomas, in that initial gathering with the other disciples, no, he didn't want to believe. For some reason, he wasn't there, probably because he was unbelieving. But now in verse 24, it says, Thomas is among the crew as they're a week later meeting. And so the other disciples had told him, we've seen the Lord. But he says, unless I see His hands, unless I see the marks of the nails and place my finger there and place my hand in the side, I will never believe. Some of you maybe are here today, and that's your attitude. Note the Word of God. Note Thomas. He provides a good example before us. It tells us in verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be unto you." And then he did something amazing. How did Jesus know that Thomas was having all these doubting, these problems of doubt? He looked right at him and he said, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And here is the greatest confession here of the deity of Christ. I think later on, the last one in the book of John, but wonderful confession of the deity of Christ. He says, "My Lord and my God." He believed in him. What a wonderful account we have before us. These are just three that John has chosen to point out as being significant evidences of the resurrected Savior. But it's not all. There are many others in the Word of God. In fact, Acts chapter 1 said that he appeared among them for over 40 days. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he appeared to 500 individuals at one time. I don't think that that was just some hallucination that a few of the disciples had seen. This was the resurrected Savior in bodily form, confirming through eyewitness accounts, one after the other, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't it great to know that the Lord cares for the grieving, the fearful, the discouraged, and the unbelieving, and what love and what grace He shows by coming to them and showing them and giving proof and evidence that He had raised from the dead. Number three in our outlines, the evidence and our response. Verse 29 says this, "Jesus said to Thomas, 'Have you believed because you've seen me? That's great. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed.'" John was providing for us the best evidence he could muster up to persuade us that belief is not only a reasonable choice, but it is a necessary decision if we're going to follow Jesus. John wrote this gospel so that people in every age would know that he is God and that faith in him brings everlasting life. And he writes that in verse 30, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Believing in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, is a matter of life and death. Life for those who believe, and death and eternal separation from God for those who do not believe. I'm thankful for the testimony, the modern day testimony of three men. You may have heard of them before. Frank Morrison. Frank Morrison was an English journalist and author who set out to disprove the myth of Christianity. Over 80 years ago, he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? And it's a classic as it gives the account of his coming to grips with the reality of the evidence before him, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. There's another one who is still alive today, Lee Strobel, the journalist for the Chicago Tribune, who set out to disprove Christianity but ended up becoming a follower of Christ. And he created the famous series, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, and The Case for Creation. And then there's another one that I really enjoy. I love his testimony, Josh McDowell. Set out to write a paper in college to expose the myth of Christianity. He met a girl one day in the cafeteria, and she had too much joy for his liking. And he began to kind of actually like her, but when he found out she was a Christian, he says he's going to do everything within his power to show that she's wrong. But he ended up being so convinced about the reality of Jesus Christ and the resurrection that he became a believer himself and wrote a book entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He also wrote a little book called More Than a Carpenter that has been very beneficial to help people come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you've already made this life-changing decision like these men, give thanks to God for his precious gift of eternal life. If you've never made that decision, do so now. It says in the Scriptures, John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son," meaning Jesus Christ, "has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The message of today, we've showed through evidences of the empty tomb and the eyewitness accounts, that the Lord is in fact risen. The Old Testament, we could have talked about that. The Old Testament prophesied it. The Lord Jesus predicted it. The evidence and the eyewitnesses prove it. The Word confirms it. Now we must believe it and live it. And that really comes down to the conclusion for today. The big idea, remind you again, the evidence of the resurrection that is set before you should result in our faith and devotion to Jesus Christ. The first step is trust in Him. Jesus is alive. That has huge implications. It means that we can have a relationship with God. It means that our sins can be forgiven, but we need to trust Him. Second, we need to live for Him. Oh, Christian today, we need to live for Him. Are you living a life of devotion to Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Life can be meaningful. We can have abundant life, John 10:10 reminds us. We should be telling others about it. We should worship Him. The disciples, when they got a grip of the resurrected Savior, they turned the world upside down and they were willing to die for it. Are you willing to live for it? Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, in a room this size with these individuals, we are all at different places in our spiritual journey. Father, if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ, maybe they've been putting it off for years, I pray that today would be the day that they decide to trust in Jesus Christ, that they would realize the simplicity of the gospel, to recognize they are a sinner and put their trust in Jesus Christ, who has died for them and risen again to verify that everything He said was true. Oh God, help their unbelief if there's someone in that case today. And then Father, for those of us who have trusted Christ, may we be changed as we come face to face with the evidence. As we realize what Jesus has done for us, may we not remain the same. May it motivate us to tell others and to live all out for Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.